Thank you, Brother Toby. It's good to see you this afternoon. Appreciate you coming in and being here. And we're going to take just a few moments and get to know each other, and then we'll get started with the session. I think I have till 7 o'clock is when the service starts, and so I appreciate them putting me in this slot so I can have a few hours to talk to you, help you out. Some of your wives wrote me, and so I've got some real good notes I want to use. All right, let's kind of find out who's here, okay? If you're a pastor, raise your hand. Sharon and Debbie, keep your hands down. Okay. All right. If you're on staff, raise your hand. If you're on staff somewhere, you're an evangelist, missionary. If you're a layman or a laywoman, all right, good. All right. So just kind of know who I'm talking to. Let's find this out. How long you been married? Let's see. How many of you have been married 5 years or less? Hey, Matthew. All right. How many of you have been married between 6 and 10 years? How many of you have been married between 11 and 25? How many of you have been married between 26 and 40? How many of you have been married over 40 years? God bless you, Brother Toby. Rita is a good woman. All right. How many of you have children? How many of you still have children in your home? All right. Most of you. Okay, good. I'm gonna change my whole outline because I didn't print out anyway, so I can do what I want to right now. How many of you have grandchildren? All right, you know. I used to hear people talk about grandchildren, and I thought, those are old men and idiots, you know. I have four now, and the fifth one will be here in August. It's all fun. The good thing is they leave. And I'll tell you who we are. My wife Sharon's sitting right here about the third row, one, two, yeah, three rows. And Sharon and I met each other. We were teenagers. We were in the registration line at teen camp. I was back toward the back of the line. There's this girl standing up near the front of the line. She had long flowing hair, went way down below her waist. I thought, that's about the prettiest girl I ever seen. Just so happened, one of my good friends, who was another preacher boy, was standing right behind her. So I went up and asked, act like I was talking to him. I could care less he was even there. I was using him. I wanted to meet that girl. And so I did. I found her name was Sharon Denise Ammons. And I made the big camp move and asked her if she'd sit with me during service, you know. And we even went to the bonfire together on Friday night. Amen. Campfire, whatever you call it. And we started dating. We were too young to date. Not old enough to date. My children have used it against me many, many times. But I told them I was a lot more mature than they were. It's not age, it's maturity. And I said, your mother and I were very mature when we were 16 and 13. But anyway, so I went off to Bible college, and I decided the dorm life wasn't for me. So as soon as she graduated from high school, we got married. I turned 20 years old, got married about 2 weeks later. About 2 weeks after we got married, she turned 18. And that's been almost 36 years ago now. We were a lot more mature in those years, you know. And we have three children. We have two boys and one normal child. And our boys are 31 and soon to be 29 next week. And then our little girl is 26. And they've blessed us with four grandchildren and our fifth one soon to arrive. Both of our boys serve on our staff, and our daughter's married to an associate pastor, serves on Brother Powell's staff back here. So we've been down through a lot of stages of life. I tell young married couples or couples about to be married when I'm in premarital counseling, I call them the stages of marriage, you know. And there was that stage when it was just Sharon and I, 4.5 years. I relished and cherished those years. Then it became three of us, and then it became four of us, and then it became five of us. And, of course, I had an erroneous thought, very erroneous. I thought when we got to five, that was max. I thought we were going back to four, back to three, back to two. Was I wrong? We went to six, we went to seven, we went to eight. Now we've gone 9, 10, 11, and 12. You pay for a lot of people now when you go to the restaurant. And, you know, it's not, you know, I thought it was just going to be two of us again, and it is in the house. But life is not just two of us. So the Lord's been good. And I'm glad to share with you. I don't claim to be an expert at all in what I'm talking to you. I believe that every home's a work in progress. And I believe the reason a lot of homes collapse, because the work quits being done. Takes two things to have a good family: time and effort. That's the reason people don't have good marriages. That's the reason people don't have children that love them and love the Lord. They don't want to put in the time and the effort. I want to take you over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's not a passage that's new to any of us, but it's interesting to me when you go to the qualifications of the pastor. And I think we are supposed to be through at 3:30, aren't we, Brother Toby? What, 3:15, 3:20, 3:30? Okay. Isn't it interesting when you go to the qualifications of the pastor? There are a lot of them. Verse 2, blameless, husband, one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, not a novice. Have a good report, those without. But it's interesting that the greatest amount of information is about our subject. Look at it there with me, verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule the house of God, or how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, I know we'd probably have a lot of various thoughts, and I'm not in here to debate you about what all that means. But I think at its baseline, it means we ought to be good husbands and good fathers. As a matter of fact, go over to the book of Titus, would you, just a moment? Chapter number 1. Paul writing under inspiration of God's Spirit to Titus. Told him in verse 5 he'd left him in Crete for the purpose of ordaining elders in every city. But then notice where he went. Verse 6, if any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. That word blameless is an interesting word. I preached a message years ago. Matter of fact, the ordination of my oldest son, I preached on that word blameless. It doesn't mean that you can't be blamed or accused. The reality is you can be blamed and accused. You could blame and accuse me on Twitter while we sit here this afternoon. It means that there's not anything for it to stick to. Some of you will. Some of you only know who Ronald Reagan is. That's ancient history to you. But anyway, they called him the Teflon president. Nothing would stick to him. And that's where a pastor ought to live. I don't give my critics grounds on which to accuse me. And I believe that starts in our homes. So I want to just share with you some thoughts that I pray will be a blessing to us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the time we've been able to spend together this afternoon. And I pray you'll make it a profitable time. Pray you challenge my own heart, Lord. As I've often said to our folks, while I'm pointing one finger out, I'm pointing three back this afternoon. And if I fail in 4237 Knightsbridge Way, Lord, I've failed. So help me. Help all of us today. Teach us, challenge us, change us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I am sorry you don't have the fill in the blank, so I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you a couple of times. Statement number one, by way of introduction: every family knows the strains and stresses of life, but those are intensified and amplified when you add the duties of pastoral responsibility. Every family knows the strains and stresses of life, but those are intensified and amplified when you add the duties of pastoral responsibility. The reality is, it is a difficult thing to rear a family in the 21st century. There are a lot of things that are vying for the attention, the affection, the admiration of all of us. And we have to fight those things. That's not just true for you or me. That's true for our spouses. I know we got ladies in here. That's true of our children. There are a lot of things that are trying to grab the attention, our attention. And when you add to those competitors the people that you minister to on a daily basis. You know, I'm thankful for a smartphone. But the reality is, it also is an enemy. Because some people don't understand that fellas like you need some time where you don't answer a text or an email. And if you're like me, pastor at heart, I went to college determined, thinking I was going to be an evangelist. I got to college and God put in me a pastor's heart. I went and served on staff for 16 and a half years. I've been at the same place 34 years now. And knew when I went there. Matter of fact, the preacher asked me if I'd promised to stay 3 years. I told him he better offer it to somebody else. I'd be pastoring for 3 years. It was over. And 16 years later, I finally became the pastor of that church. All right. But anyway, kind of different. But there's some people in my church I understand, but there's some that don't. The reality is there's not just vices that's working against the establishment of your home. There are voices calling out. They want to destroy your marriage, your family. You know, life is hectic. Pastoral life is super hectic sometimes. I think about that phrase the Apostle Paul used when he talked about the care of all the churches. I just got one. Thank God I ain't got any more, you know. But the care. So your ministry, your marriage, both require a lot of time, a lot of effort I talked about earlier. Both are the calling of God for your life. Now that adds a dimension that some people never have to wrestle with. That increases the intensity. And the reality is, both your family and your ministry can't have your all. Now you know, I know you're Superman, okay? You're probably about 27 years old and you're Superman. I'm 55 and I married Superwoman, but that's about as close as I'm gonna get to Superman. Maybe Wonder Woman, all right? Statement number two, we must all see the needs of our family as paramount to those of our ministries. We must all see the needs of our families as paramount to those of our ministries. What you see when it comes to marriage and ministry, home and ministry, that is what will determine where you invest your time and your effort. You only have 24 hours in a day. You only have 168 hours in a week. You have to make some choices. Now, please understand, and I do, I think this is somewhat generational. Many in my generation thought you could do everything you ought to do in your ministry and God just kind of take care of your family. That ain't true. I got friends this afternoon, if we called them, talked to them on the phone a few minutes, they'd tell you how untrue that is. Good men, well-meaning men. I don't think no one sets out to ignore their family at the expense at the expense of their ministry. But a lot of men do. But you know what? I've never talked to one pastor who regretted loving his family. But I've talked to several who regretted loving their ministry more than their family. I'm going to give you three components, I think, of this thought this afternoon. Loving your family while leading your ministry. Number one, the priority. The priority. Statement number one, life should be prioritized by relationships. I believe that life is relationships. That's what life is. You say, what are priorities? I'll give you my five priorities. For years I've had four, but now I have five, and you'll understand it in a moment. Number one, that I be the person I ought to be. That I be the man that I ought to be, the Christian man I ought to be. Life is not ministry. Life is Christ. If life is ministry, there may be a day when I don't have life then and still be existing. I could be paralyzed, crippled. Number one priority, I ought to be the man God wants me to be. Number two, I should be the partner my wife needs me to be. I'll come back to the priority of that relationship in a few moments. Number three, I should be the parent. My children desire and deserve me to be. I've added number four. I should be the papa that Riley, Owen, Aubrey, and Landon, and soon to be Connor need. And then number five, I should be the pastor that Beacon Baptist Church needs me to be. Now, fellas, just be honest. Number five, sometimes vies for position number one. A lot of times it vies for position number two and three. And if you let it get out of the right place, you're in trouble. You say, you don't think I ought to work hard as a pastor? I think you ought to work hard. This is not a statement I'm making that's kind of off. Matthew served on our staff, so if he doesn't agree with this, he can stand up. But if he does, I'll shoot him. But anyway, no. I put as many hours as anybody puts in our ministry. Every one of my guys on staff. I have seven guys on pastoral staff. They'd all tell you. But I made my family a priority. Some of those times I put those hours in the middle of the night when my children were home. That's just us. And the reality is Sharon and I are both workaholics. So, you know, it's not unusual for us to do things to catch up. We do them together. She's my secretary. She does all the work, and I just get up and preach. But those priorities are always going to be vying. Probably you have some time in your life. Maybe it's a yearly time, a monthly time, a weekly time. Maybe it's a daily time where you sit down and evaluate your priorities. And so often it is that old adage, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But you better determine that you're going to keep them in the right priority. It's not a session on walking with God, but fellas, can I just say to you, I believe the reason, the number one reasons pastors' homes collapses is because they are not the men they ought to be with the Lord. I don't think it's first and foremost their children or their wife. If that lady and those three children and now those grandchildren don't know and have confidence that their husband, their dad, their papa walks with God, it's all vain. We're going through a little rough time. I was into the pastorate about 6 or 7 years, and there was a little undercurrent. My daughter was probably about 13, 14. She didn't know I could hear her. She was talking to her mother. She thought it was a private conversation, but being a good dad, I was eavesdropping. And she said to her mother, she said, if those people at the church saw my daddy praying every morning, they wouldn't be saying what they're saying. My daddy knows this is what God wants. Well, let me tell you, I could have went against hell with a squirt gun, friend. I could have charged right open. I mean, you know, all out war. Number two, talking about the priority. Follow God's order in your home. Follow God's order in your home. Maintain your relationship with your wife as your primary familial relationship. Follow God's order in your home. Maintain your relationship with your wife as your primary familial relationship. Go over there to the book of Ephesians, would you, just a moment? Not a passage you're not familiar with. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the command, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and then the evidence of that fullness, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always all things unto God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one another in fear of God, and then it goes right into our home. And what does it deal with first? It deals with that husband-wife relationship. You know where the fullness of the Spirit ought to manifest itself first? How you get along with your mate. I'm going to speak to you men. I would love to speak to you women, but anyway, I won't do that because I don't want to be in trouble when I get home. Love your wife. Care for her. I love the way Paul puts it there. Nourish and cherish it. You know, nourish and cherish her. Highly value your wife. You know, without a doubt, my greatest asset's my wife. Her insight. You may not believe in women's intuition. You may, and I know there's some men that don't believe. I believe in a woman's intuition, and I'm telling you, 99.9% of the time, Sharon's right when she says, "I just feel." Where I reason and logically think it out, she's very illogical and emotional, and she just feels. But her feelings are usually right. Years ago, we had a couples retreat, and we did something we'd never done. We had an older man, so we let him speak to grandparents, and I spoke to all the other couples in that session. And he came back in the last session, and he was talking about, he said, "You know, I just don't believe in this woman's intuition." Well, I had just talked about it in the session before. So some of our people started, he was very sharp. He picked right up on, he said, "Brother Rabin, do I believe in a woman's intuition?" I said, "Well, I do." He said, "Okay, I do too then." And he said, "Your pastor's right." And But you know, God's given her a lot of insight. She's willing to share that with me. Why? Because I'm willing to share with her. I'm willing to invest in her. And let me just say to you, it was just you and her when it started. It'll end back up just you and her. I used to read or hear about people getting divorced when they've been married 25, 30 years. And I think, that's crazy. Who would want to start trying to train another one that late in life? But you know what? They lost their relationship with each other. And children require a lot of time and effort if you're going to rear children properly, correctly. But it is going to be you again. Just you. Nobody else. You better know her and know her well. Spend time alone with her. You can leave the children. They will live. They will not die because you're out of town tonight. "My children just can't make it without me." You're not as important as you think you are. But anyway, you ought to never leave a doubt in your wife's heart about your faithfulness to her. If there's ever a hint of Sharon's got a question, I say, "No, let's just talk about this. I don't want any of that." So first of all, we see the priority. Secondly, the process. The process. Statement number one. Maintain open and honest communication within your family. Maintain open and honest communication within your family. I believe that two of the main components of family is commitment and communication. And Dr. John Balkin made this statement. He said, with the appearance of the two bathroom home, we forgot how to cooperate. With the appearance of the two-car family, we forgot how to associate. And with the coming of the two-television home, we forgot how to communicate. Now listen to me. Communication between you and your spouse, between you and your children, has the power to do one of two things. Either build bridges or burn bridges. The worst thing you will ever do in the life and the heart and the mind of your mate or your children is to not talk to them or not talk honestly with them. When you blow it, well, I lost my temper and I'm the daddy and it's okay. No, it ain't. Be ye kind one to another. That doesn't say unless they're 13 or 12. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How about that next part? Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. When you blow it, when you mess up, when you make a dumb decision, when you lose your cool, when you don't respond, you don't react like you ought to do, be honest. I'm telling you, I've done all this well. But one of the things I have done, I've tried. The Holy Spirit convict me about something in my family relationships, I've gone to the person in my family and said I was wrong. I remember our boys getting in a fight one time and being the daddy I was and being omniscient, I knew exactly what had happened. So I punished one of them. I spanked him. You probably don't might not believe in that, but it's okay. I spanked him. I put the Board of Education on the seat of learning. Amen. Wasn't very long after that, the other one came to me and said, Daddy, I'm really the one who was at fault. Oh, you talking about, I felt about that big. So I disciplined him. And then I got his brother. We went back in the same bedroom where we'd already been. And discipline is an ordeal. Don't have time to teach on it. But if you discipline in 30 seconds or a minute or two, you're not disciplined correctly. It ought to be about 20 minutes probably with a kid that's 7 to 10 years old. Less than that when they're smaller. But still ought to be 7 or 8 minutes even with a 4-year-old. I took that one back in the room and I said, I was wrong. Your brother has come and confessed his sins. God bless him. So I said, here's the belt. And I laid down on the bed. And I said, you give me those 3 licks I gave you. And he started crying. And he said, I can't do that, Daddy. I said, no. I want you to. He said, I can't do it. He didn't do it. Thank God. Oh, thank God. He didn't know I'd put pillows back. No, I'm joking. But you have open, honest communication with your family. You know, I read a book years ago by John Powell, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? He talks about 5 levels of conversation. I'll just have to give them to you quick. We won't have time to spend any time on them. The 5th level is cliche conversation. We do that. You've done it this week, right? You walked up to somebody and said, how you doing? Oh, we're doing good. Everything going good at church? Yeah. Please don't really tell me, okay? You know, that's that conversation, right? Unless you're real friends with somebody, then you say, I really want you to tell me, you know? That 4th level conversation is reporting facts about others. Now, we're really good at that. Preachers are just excellent on reporting facts about others. You know why we do that, don't you? We do that so we don't have to talk about ourselves. The 3rd level is ideals and judgments. Ideals and judgments where we're still a little apprehensive, but we at least discuss things we don't think will cause greater conflict. The 2nd level of conversation is feelings and emotions. That's expressing the innermost thoughts of your love, your appreciation, even your frustration, but you do it in a kind way. And then the 1st level of conversation is complete emotional and personal truthfulness. That's where you want to get to. You want to be open and honest with your children. You say, well, listen to me, guys. A man who always having to tell his children that he's the daddy, he ain't.
That's right. Amen.
That's like having to get up in your church and say, I'm the pastor here. No, you're not. Somebody else is leading the whole business. They just let you get up and preach. okay? I don't have to tell my kids all the time, I'm your daddy. Who's your daddy? But anyway. But they ought to be able to be honest with you without fear of rejection, without thinking you're going to be rude to them, hurtful. If you'll give that type of communication, lead your family to do the same, I'm telling you, you're a long ways down the road of life. Number two, under the process, be sure to have fun with your family. Be sure to have fun. Who took the fun out of fundamentalism? Do you know? I don't know. That's where it starts. Fun. Have fun with your family. Let me just talk about some things. Have fun together daily. Daily. I know this is a lost art, but some of you better regain it. You ought to at least eat one meal a day with your family. You ought to have family worship. I don't understand preachers that don't lead their family in worship of God every day inside their walls of their home. What in the world gives you the right to stand up and lead it on Sunday and Wednesday and you ain't led it at home one night, one day, whatever you do it? My dad was a firefighter, but he opened the Bible every day and read it with me, prayed with me. Have fun. Hey, and devotion time's fun. I mean, when some of you, the age of your kids, I'm telling you, it's Father Abraham. You know, it's on like Donkey Kong. You know, it's just good. Have a good time. This is where we taught our children how to set up straight. That's how we taught them how to fold their hands. It was all in family devotion time. Have fun. Have personal time with them. You know, every child has different interests. You have to plan to spend time with them in their interest, what they like. Have weekly times where you get together. It may be a Friday night. I don't know what you, but if you were to talk to our boys and Joy, having family plans kept them out of places and situations they didn't want to be anyway. You know what the out was for a raping child? My family has plans. And if we didn't have one, they come home and said, my friend wants me to go. I said, you know what? We're going to do this. And that night we'd go play putt-putter. That night we'd go play laser tag. Or that night we'd go to the park. Or that night we'd kept them out of a lot of situations that where they'd have gotten some trouble. You got to have fun with them. If all your kids remember about you is you disciplined them well, man, it's going to be a sad time when you get to be an older person. You say, well, that takes money. Well, put a line in your family budget for it. I guarantee there's guys in this room, you put a line in your family budget for your personal recreation. You don't give a second thought about spending a few hundred dollars for this or that or the other. But you wouldn't do that for your children. You need to know how to laugh together, play together, plan yearly times. There was just some things we were going to do every year. My kids knew it like clockwork. We didn't pray about it. We just did it. Spring break, we're going on vacation somewhere. Hey, listen, back in the early days, it was one of them things I got in the mail, come here for 3 days and 2 nights free and go watch this tour for 90 minutes. I guarantee you for years we went to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina because we went down there to look at something that I knew when I got there it was going to get worse and worse. No, sir, I don't buy it. You don't have money to buy this? No, sir, I don't have money. I didn't come here to buy that. I come here because you gave me 2 nights free in a hotel. Oh, come on now. Don't you love your family? Yeah, I love my family. That's the reason I'm not going to buy your thing so we can all have something to eat next week. We're going to do something July the 4th. We're going to have a big time. For years, my wife and I lived 600 miles from our parents. So we have chosen not to go home Thanksgiving because it was just always abbreviated three or 4 days, and 2 days is taking up and traveling. But we started, just so we could get away, we started vacation Thanksgiving. Now, two of our three, one of them can't. They have to go be with their other set of parents, and that's fine because they live right there to us, and we're okay with that. But two of our three, every other Thanksgiving now, go with us. You know? They're grown. But, hey, they wouldn't miss Thanksgiving. This past year, it was Hilton Head. 2 years ago, we went to Mount Rushmore. We went up, rented a Sprinter van. Well, I didn't mean to rent a Sprinter van, but we did. We had a blast, except for when we were coming across North and South Dakota and the wind was blowing 70 miles an hour, and that van was going like this. And I, dumb me, I qualified as the only driver because I wanted to save $60 a day and didn't let my boys drive. That was so stupid. But anyway, yeah. We had, matter of fact, you know how we did vacations for years? Two criteria was our summer vacation. Amusement park and a baseball park. They love the amusement park. I love the baseball park. One of my lifetime unwritten goals in life is to go to all parks. I've been to 23 now. And my boys are right behind me. They're about 17, 18 apiece. I'm older now and I go without them sometimes, but anyway. Going to Detroit this summer. I had never been to Detroit. Going to Detroit this summer. 24 is on the horizon. Number three, we're talking about the process. Understand and incorporate the principle of teaching and training into the routine of your family. Understand and incorporate the principle of teaching and training into the routine of your family. Understand and incorporate the principle of teaching and training into the routine of your family. Can I just start right here? And of course I can. I'm the one speaking, right? We say that all the time as preachers, don't we? You can't teach your children what you don't believe in and what you don't do. When our children was born, I was on staff. Our church has a church school ministry. My oldest boy got old enough to go to K-5. I took him into his K-5 teacher classroom. And I said to her, I said, I'm glad that Tim's going to be in your class this year. We're looking forward to him learning many things while he's in your class. But the real reason we put him in our church school is because we know you're going to undergird everything we've already taught him at home. He didn't learn what sin was from a Becca curriculum. He didn't learn what the Bible was because he could repeat some answer. Mom and I had been teaching that for 5 years. We've been training for 5 years. You're training and teaching your children every day. I'm telling you, you're doing it even when you don't even think about you're doing it. We were on staff retreat last week, and our pastoral staff, and then I have about four support staff men. Us and our wives go together, so there are 22 of us, I think. And we got ready to leave on Thursday, and our oldest son, Tim, was packing the back of our shuttle bus. It's got a little luggage area back there in the back, and he's packing. And I walk out there, and he's already in the midst of it, and I looked up at him, right proud, I said, you did pay attention when you was a kid, didn't you? I mean, he was stacking it in there just like Tetris. I mean, you know, it was everything. I said, I'm so proud of you. He said, yeah, I watched you do all that all those years. You know, because when we went to Alabama and there was five of us and we was going for Christmas, I mean, you know, there's a lot of strategy to getting everything in there. You're teaching all the time. You're training your children all the time. And you need to determine that you're going to use the opportunity God's given you. Your daily routine will set a pattern for them to follow. Number four, quickly, I know I'm running out of time. Show affection and respect within your home. Show affection and respect within your home. You ought to hug and kiss your wife and children regularly. You say, I'm just not that kind. Well, you ought to become that kind. I very rarely, I won't tell you I never, but I very rarely leave my wife without kissing her. You say, well, that's just habitual. I'd rather do it habitual than not do it at all. I very rarely hang up the phone. She's my secretary. I very rarely text or send her an email that I know not going to be forward that I don't put on there, I love you. I don't leave my children. Now, I didn't embarrass them when they were teenagers, my boys particularly. But you know what? Many a time they've kissed me when they left me and their friend was standing right there. I didn't try to make them look like, you know, it's bad enough being the pastor's son. You ought to say it. I love you. You ought to show it. You ought to show them respect too. You know what? You ought to teach your children the value of what they own. And you ought to respect their property. And you ought to teach them to respect each other's property. If it's Tim's or Philip's or Joy's, then their brother or sister's not to get it unless they ask they could borrow it. Now listen to me. If they say, no, you can't, then I got another problem I got to deal with. But they had to start off saying, can I? You know what that's doing? That's laying groundwork for the rest of life. Laying groundwork, how they're going to get along at school, how they're going to get along on a job, how they're going to get along in their own home. One last thing, and we'll get to the last point. But number five, make good memories together. I think there's some things you ought to just have. Just put them in place. Tradition. Birthday parties. That's a big deal at the Ravens' house. Now, we've had three invaders in our home. They married our children. And they have had to get used. We still do birthdays. Our second son's going to be gone his birthday. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona with our teenagers on a mission trip. So we had his birthday party last Saturday. Still a big deal at our house to have a birthday. We still order their favorite ice cream cake, Cold Stone, Dairy Queen. Used to be Baskin Robbins, but we don't have one right near us now. We still do some big things. Every other year was a big birthday deal at our house. One year was a family, just us. Other year, we invited their friends, whoever they wanted to invite. We made a big deal at the 13th birthday. Every one of our children, and once you start this kind of stuff, now if you're not OCD like I am, you'll be okay. But if you are, once you start one, you got to do it for all the rest, okay? And so I'm memorizing now what I do on anniversaries of our children that are married, okay? I do certain things on every anniversary, but we've made the 5th and the 10th a little bigger. And I told Sharon there's got to be a limit to it somewhere. But anyway. But you know, 13th birthday, I gave every one of them a soul winning New Testament. When they graduated from 8th grade, I took every one of them out and gave them a purity ring and made a big time about being pure till they were married. When they were 16, we made a big overnight event. When they turned 18, initially the plan was for me to take the boys and Sharon to take Joy on a 3-day, 2-night trip. I let the boys choose. Well, kinda. You'd have to know Tim. And this thing's being recorded, though. You know, yeah. It's all right, son. I love you. And I couldn't just give him a choice, because if I'd give him a choice, you know, he'd have been 45 before we ever went on his 18th trip. So I just limited him to three cities and told him he had to choose from those three cities. So we went to Dallas-Fort Worth with Philip, and we went to Chicago. Of course, Chicago was good because we got to see two baseball games. The White Sox. We chose the time when the Cubs and the White Sox were in town. All right, But with Joy, it was just going to be Sharon going to go away. And then they got to thinking about, well, I think I really kind of invited myself maybe a little early on, 16 or so. I said, I don't know if y'all be able to do that by yourself and everything. But so when they got up there to the real time, Joy came to me and said, Daddy, Mom and I have decided we'd like for you to go on my 18th birthday trip. I said, oh, well, that's sweet. You don't have to, but I'm glad you are. We went to San Antonio and went down to Riverwalk. But anyway, bad there. No baseball game. And it cost me more money probably because of shopping. But anyway, we made that a big deal. On their 21st birthday, we knew that's their last birthday, basically, in our home. And so for all of our kids, of course, now it's nothing. But back when we did it, it was a little more of something. You know, we gave them a laptop for their wedding gift. For their wedding gift, we gave them a trip a year after they're married. You know, we didn't try to go on the honeymoon. Well, we tried, but it didn't work. But a year later, we took them on a trip. You know, so two out of three we went to Hawaii. The other one, he went to Hawaii on his honeymoon because his father-in-law had a timeshare. So we went with him to London and we spent a week with him and we had a blast. Memories that we'll have forever. Now we're looking forward to setting all those new traditions with our grandchildren. We're in the city where the state fair is. So we go to the state fair every year. We've gone every year. All of our children, grandchildren go with us now. We go in the same gate 8. We go to the Hush Puppies. We go to the Village of Yesteryear. We watch the Potter. I can take you. We go the same steps for 34 years now. We do the same thing. You know, just make good memories together. Then number 3, finally, the product. The priority to process the product. Number 1, the goal is a close-knit family while they're in your home. And after all, the children leave your home. The goal is a close-knit family while they're in your home. And after all, the children leave your home. Now, my wife probably, I told her this morning, I told her 2 or 3 times. I texted her a while ago and told her. You know, she's probably the reason for most of this. But now our place was a happy place. I think if they had children, I don't think I'm making up anything. They'd tell you it was a happy place. Fellas, the sermon can wait. If it's time being there having a fun time, playing a board game, laughing, joking. Hey, I'll tell you what we've done many a night. Right in the middle of family devotions, we've taken a time out. Because it was something happened and they said something and we got to laughing and we got to joking. I mean, we've got down to prayer. We've made a tradition. We prayed around our coffee table. You may call it a cocktail table, but we're fundamentalists. So we prayed around our coffee table. And we held hands and we put our heads together and we prayed. And we stopped just before prayer and start telling some dumb thing that happened to us. A home ought to be a place that people want to be. And we just had the philosophy, invite your children's friends to your house and they won't go over to their house as much. You may not like that, but our place, we're only a mile and a half from our church, so if they had ball practices in the afternoon, especially when they got to varsity level boys, they didn't practice till about 5:30, and so for those 2 hours, all the guys knew they'd go to the preacher's house. They'd go upstairs. There's a boy now that, he's not a boy anymore. I reckon he's probably 29 like Philip. He went to our school, his family went to another church, and but he stayed many a night in our home, and he's married, and just had their second child, right? He's just born. And these last 10 years or so, he's written me 2 or 3 letters. And he said, Pastor Raven, you're never my pastor as far as being in your church, but you're like a dad to me, and I want you to know that what I learned in your home, I do with my children every night. I do family devotion. My daddy never did that. But every night I was in your home, you opened the Bible and you prayed and you sang. I do it with my children now. You know, grow together. As a matter of fact, I will get ahead of myself. Statement number 2, talking about the product. Each member will grow in their love for the Lord and one another. In this kind of home, each member will grow in their love for the Lord and one another. Hey, listen to me. Before your home is a pastor's home, it's a Christian home. And a Christian home is not where just Christians dwell together. It's a place where Christ dwells and directs every member of the home. Listen to me. Particularly those of you that have teenagers in your home, listen to me just a minute. Would you just give me your full attention for a second? Don't grow weary in well-doing. My wife calls it TPS, tired parent syndrome. Don't give in to TPS. It gets tiring. Particularly if you've got a son or daughter that's got a rebellious nature and you haven't brought that thing into submission and the Lord hadn't been able to get them to that place, man, that's a hard thing. There was one point we had 3 teenagers in our home and people would visit our church there, and I'd go and visit them in their home, and you know, I'd talk to them about their family, and they'd say, well, do you have family? I said, yeah, we have 3 teenagers. This is the normal response. Oh, I feel sorry for you. And I didn't do it in a mean way. I did it very kindly, lovingly. I said, oh, no, it's the greatest years of our life. I said, we paid the price when they were 3, 4, and 5. We're just clipping the coupons now. Don't grow weary. Grow in love for one another. Grow in love for the Lord. We've all heard it. Love spelled how? T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E. Any relationship. Your relationship with the Lord. It's a better relationship with the Lord. You have a better relationship with the Lord today than you did a month ago only because of the time you spent with the Lord. That's true with your wife. That's true with your children. It takes a lot of time to build each other up. It takes consistency. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. But can I just tell you, as a 55-year-old man standing here this morning, a husband, a father, a papa, it's worth every minute I invested. And I don't regret one of those minutes. And here's the last thing in the product. And boy, this is really what it's all about. Number three, your children will be challenged to reproduce your home in the home God gives them. Your children will be challenged to reproduce your home in the home God gives them. See, the reality this afternoon is you and I are just a link in the chain. We're not the chain. And I want my faith to be passed on to my children, but I want it to be passed on to my children's children. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are a crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. I have no greater joy than to have journeyed with my wife these 35 years, 36 next month, and with my children, 31, almost 29, 26 years now, and to see them love the Lord and live for the Lord. Oh, I realize they still have a will and they could blow it all today, but I don't have a greater joy. Unless it's the times when Sharon and I have been over at their house, gets bedtime, we get ready to leave, and all three of them have done this. They said, just before you leave, could we have family devotion? And I've watched my three sons, because I consider Chris to be a son, I've watched my three sons open the Bible, read the Bible to their children, sing with their children, go through the words. You say the words? Yeah, we used to learn the words. That's what Joy called them. Well, the words. I think I can get them. It's been a long time. I'd say the Bible is the word of, and they'd all yell God. I'd say the Bible's about, and they'd say Jesus. I'd say Jesus is, and they'd say Son of God. I'd say, where's God at? Up in heaven. I'd say cigarettes, bad, bad. I'd say cigarettes, no, no. I'd say going to movie theater, and they'd say bad, bad. I'd say going to movie theater, and they'd say no, no. I'd say beer is, and they'd say bad, bad. I said beer is, and they'd say no, no. And then they'd all, this was a privilege to be able to get up and jump. You could jump and go, I hate beer. I hate beer. And I'd say, girls wear, and they'd say dresses. Boys wear, they say pants. I say girls have them. They say long hair. I say boys have them. They say short hair. You say, I don't like any of those things. I don't care. I didn't do it because you was coming, all right? But I tell you what's fun now. It's watching my grandchildren do that. Or having them in our home. And we go up to their bedroom, and Papa opens up the Bible, open up the Bible storybook. And I say to them, let's say the words. And hear my grandson or granddaughter. When I say the Bible is a word of, and they say God. Don't get no better than that. I don't care if 3,000 people got saved this week at Beacon Baptist Church. I ain't better than that. What a joy to see our children reproduce our home. Not perfect home, far from it. But a place where for 36 years now, we've tried to please the Lord. Father, help us. Lord, if I know people, there's some men in this room need to go back home and do some things different with their wife, with their children. None of us perfect. It's a little awkward. I still remember the first time my daddy ever said we was going to open the Bible and read it. I was 10, 11 years old. I'm so glad he did. Some of these, it may be a little awkward. Maybe a little difficult. Lord, help them to do it. May the things we've talked about this afternoon spur them on to greater love and admiration for you, and may their children and their families in turn show you forth. May one day some of these young guys get to the place I'm at in life and say, my grandchildren, they're learning about the Lord. None of them been saved yet, Lord. But I sure pray they soon will be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys and ladies. Thank you.